you'd like to talk to me, and I'm okay with that as well. And but let us pray as we come. Father, it's good to be in your house. It's good to be together. And together we are brothers and sisters because of what you have done for us in and through Christ. Now you've joined us together. And we now, as we've sung in a few songs this morning, count you as our Father. As we just read, that's how you encourage us to come to you in that posture of you being our Father who is in heaven. Not one thing we can do can ever separate us, says your word, from the love that has been shown in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we talk about this morning, firstly, just how you forgive, that's the place we all need to begin, and perhaps for some of us this morning to re-accept in a new way and to offer our brokenness to you. So guide our thoughts this morning, open our hearts and our minds to you, and I ask that my words might be pleasing to you. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, a number of years now, so ago, Current Affair, it's still running. It's become more tabloid these in recent time, haven't it? But it wasn't always perhaps like that. I remember an episode where they had the story about a motor vehicle accident. It came out of the States, one of the sensational stories out of the States. And it was a story about a young man, and he's not long getting his license, in his late teens or 20 at the most, who caused a terrible accident and a young baby, a three-year-old girl, lost her life. Very, very sad. He wasn't drunk. He wasn't on drugs. It was just one of those terrible, terrible accidents. And so this story appears on Current Affair. That's not the reason the story is on. We'll get to that, but that happens all too often. And he had gone to court, and he had pleaded, guilty. It was obvious that he was so racked with grief, and he didn't know what to do. The judge could see that it was a terrible accident, and so he is. The judge awards him a 2-year suspended sentence, a fine, and disqualifies him from driving for a number of years. Very sad. The parents are outraged. And rightly so. We can understand that. That for them, our daughter is worth so much more than that. And so they took this young man to court for civil action. And this is the reason it's on Current Affair. They sued him for damages. So they wanted some kind of, justice for their daughter. And we can understand that. I can understand that. And so this judge, this young man pleads guilty or whatever you do in civil court. I've never been taken to civil court. I don't know if you pleaded guilty in civil court. But damages are awarded. And the reason it's on Current Affair is because of the manner in which the fine is awarded, or the money is attributed to this family. The judge orders this young man to pay $1 a week for 10 years to the girl he had killed, or the girl that lost her life, till her 13th birthday. And every week he had to deposit $1 on the day that, she lost her life, so it was the Thursday. Every Thursday he had to deposit $1 into a special account until her 13th birthday. Not a lot of money, but that was something that the parents wanted and asked for and were awarded. And that's the reason it's on A Current Affair. And we hadn't seen this young man as yet, and it's at this point, and that was 3 or 4 months ago, said the reporter, and he said, but now the money has stopped. The young man couldn't pay it all in advance. He couldn't do a month at a time. He couldn't pay the whole 10 years off. He had to deposit $1 a week, every week, for 10 years. And it stopped. He stopped doing it after 3 and 4 months. And that's the first time we see this young man. And this young man is just wrapped in guilt. He's weeping. And his tears are just flowing out of him. And he says, I just can't do it anymore. I'll do anything. I'll go to jail. Please send me to the jail. I just can't do it. I can't live with the constant reminder that I might never be forgiven. And that's where that story finished. And I was going back to court. And it just reminded me of just how much unforgiveness crushes us. and how much we need as people, as followers of Jesus, as people who live in this world, how much we need forgiveness. And that's the very thing we need the most, and that's the very thing God offers to us anew every day. And I know, it's been my own experience, if we could understand, if I can get people to understand just the extent of God's forgiveness, then we have hope for the rest of our relationships. And it starts there with what God has done for us. And so I want to give you four ways or four kind of pictures or the extent of God's forgiveness that hopefully that we can understand and become true for all of us. Jesus embedded it in that prayer, in that great reading we just heard, the Lord's Prayer. It's a tough prayer if we really understand it. It's a dangerous prayer, says some, if we really understand it. And Jesus is connecting God's forgiveness with our forgiveness of others. What did we pray? Lord, forgive us our sins, doesn't Jesus say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors, or as we forgive those who sin against us. And just in case we missed it, in that Lord's Prayer, as we call it, Jesus then makes it a little more, reframes his words, makes it a bit more sharper for us in the final verses, in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. If you, says Jesus, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. These are big words from Jesus when we really understand what he is saying. There is a direct connection between the forgiveness we want and need from our Father who is in heaven. That's the posture Jesus encourages us to take, to call him Daddy, to have this father-son, father-daughter relationship with him. But there is a connection between how we relate to God and how do we relate to others. And it begins with God. That's why Jesus encourages us to start there. And really, in essence, he's asking us to pass on to others what we ourselves have received from God himself, to treat others the same way God treats us. So how has God treated us? How has he dealt with our sin? What is the extent of his forgiveness for you and for me? We all want, I hope, God's forgiveness. That's where my journey with Jesus began, when I really understood that God would forgive me. I didn't think I was worthy, that I was worth it. And I read today, still every day, I carry them around, of who I am in Christ reminds me that I am forgiven. I have been set free. I'm a child of the living God, and that blows me away every day. So how does God forgive? So four ways I want to suggest. You can write these down. I didn't give handouts. I'm not a handout guy. Do you do handouts? No, we won't start that. I did do that once in one church, and I started doing that, and then I got my. It just adds another layer on busy weeks, and I couldn't get out of it. So don't start it. How does God forgive? Firstly, God forgives instantly. That's what the scriptures remind us. God forgives instantly. Nehemiah 9:17 says, "You are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry." But God is quick to forgive. God is already ready to forgive you even this morning. I don't know what it is that you need forgiveness this morning. I was encouraged to hear my brother stand up here and in front of people. That takes courage to say, you know, I wronged someone and I need their forgiveness. I'm really encouraged to see that. God forgives instantly. But that's different to how we forgive, isn't it? That's why we need to get on board with what God is doing. God forgives instantly, but we like to hold a grudge. We like to, if we're really honest, we just don't like to get mad. We kind of like to get even. Or maybe that's just me. And I did it again this week. I had someone trying to cut me off. And, you know, where the road merges and saw someone, you know, half a dozen cars get back, jump out of the road and shoot down. And they always try to get just in front of me. Maybe God's trying to teach me a lesson. And it really makes me angry. How rude. Actually, two people did it, and the first one was my colleague, Viv Grice. On our way to revive this way, I'd have a word to him and forgive him. Viv just doesn't think that way. But he didn't. He didn't even know the lane was merging. So he, Viv doesn't read too many road signs. That's okay. But this other guy did it deliberately. Man. But that's us, isn't it? That's who we are. We like to hold a grudge. We like to make people pay or suffer or work for our forgiveness. But God never makes us wait. It's instant. And it's important you understand that the moment that you ask for it, really ask for it, God gives it. He doesn't make us wait. His forgiveness is instant. The word forgive in the Bible actually has two kind of meanings. It's used in two ways. One, it's about giving grace or a gift. It means to bestow something on some kind of favour on somebody, like grace. To give to something what they don't necessarily deserve. So that's one side of the coin of forgiveness. That's God's posture to you and I, to give to us his grace, to pour out his grace upon us. I like the verse that says that God lavishes his grace. I think it's in Ephesians, his grace among us. And that word lavish always reminds me of Sunday afternoon lunch. Does it remind you of Sunday afternoon lunch? It doesn't? My mother would, I don't know how she did it, but would cook, you know, would go to church and come home, we'd have this Sunday roast. It was kind of a tradition. And our home would always be full of all other people who didn't have anywhere else to go. And there was always enough food, and there was always plenty of gravy. And it was like the good gravy, you know, made from the fats in the... My dad died at 63 with a heart attack, but he died happy. He used to then mop up all that gravy with bread after everyone was gone. I don't think there's a connection, seriously. But the gravy was lavish. That's what this word means, to pour out abundantly. And as I was doing some word search on that, that's what I said. It's like gravy. That's what it reminds me of. I've got sticks. And gravy is good gravy if it sits on top of the peas. That's my measure for gravy. And that's how, you know, God's grace sticks on us. It overwhelms. It never runs out. He lavishes his grace upon us. So that's one word, meaning of the word forgiveness. The other is to send away, to push away or move away. And that's the one that's used the most in the New Testament, 150 times and mostly in the Gospels. And that's the idea of the other side of forgiveness. It comes freely from God and it takes away our sin once and for all. It moves it away as though it was never there in the first place. That's God's forgiveness. And he offers that even again today to you and to me instantly if we would confess our sins once and for all. God wants you and I, all of us, to also know that we're forgiven. To have that feeling of forgiveness. God forgives instantly. That's our first one. Secondly, God forgives completely. If you're writing these things down, God forgives completely. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says that you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ, for he has forgiven all of your sins. He's cancelled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it all to the cross. How good are those words? God cancels all of your sins, not some, not just the little ones or the big ones. There is no limit to God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is complete. And he did this by, as Colossians tells us, when Jesus died for our sins. By nailing them to the cross, all of them. And that's a great exercise to do. We've done that, I've done that in churches. Encourage people to write them down, even the ones you don't tell other people about. And literally nail them to a cross. That's a rather vivid way of reminding us completely that's what God has done. He takes them all. Whatever ones you're willing to write down and hand to Jesus, he's willing to take completely. And they've been nailed to the cross once and for all. And all of our sins, not just the ones you've committed yesterday or last week or however long ago, but also the ones you'll probably commit this afternoon. Particularly if someone tries to cut me off, I've got to keep repenting about I don't know, I'm going to have to talk to my supervisor about what happens into me, what gets me going about that people who cut me off. I don't know. Includes our future sins, all of our sins, once and for all. That the death of Christ on the cross is sufficient for you and for me. Completely. We don't forgive instantly. We don't often forgive completely, do we? We like to hold a grudge, get mad and get even. I'll forgive, but. I'll forgive if you are willing to suffer just a little bit longer. But God doesn't do that. The Bible tells us that the Lord actually keeps no records of wrongs. Again, that's opposite to what we do. We like to keep a record of wrongs of people and our little lists of how people have hurt us, and some of them are rightly so and justified. But the big news and one of the big stumbling blocks for many people is that we are called to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven you. And those words of Jesus becomes even more and more difficult when we really understand what God is asking. But they become possible, I believe, when we understand the extent of God's love for us. And I'm not suggesting this morning that this is easy, that forgiveness is an easy pathway, because actually it isn't. It's costly. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So God gives, forgives completely. And he wants us to know that we're forgiven completely. And the one who reminds us constantly of our sin is not God, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's not Jesus, it's not really others. It's the devil himself who wants to hold us back and keep us, keep reminding us of those sins that we do. But God remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, God separates our sin from us. He keeps, love keeps, says Corinthians, no records of wrong, doesn't it? They're great words that are read at weddings, but really they're a picture of Jesus and the way that he loves us. So if God forgives instantly, God forgives completely. Thirdly, God forgives repeatedly. Hands up if you've ever committed a sin more than once. All right, you've got some great people here, because there's some without their hand up. And we all have struggles. I'm not perfect, believe me, I'm not perfect. I've got this driving problem I've got to deal with, seriously. Now, some things in our life that we do over and over and over again. And that means for you, if you're like me, is to ask God over and over and over again to be forgiven. Lord, forgive me. I can tell you my driving has got a lot better, and that it's getting, you know, there's distance between those incidences. But one this week, on Friday, so I'm being honest. And our lives, we can get stuck into ruts as we live out our life, where we walk over the same ground over and over again, making the same mistakes over and over again. And that word rut comes from, long before we had motor vehicles, when there was, carts and horse and carts, and they travel the same road, and they put ruts in the road, grooves. Some of them got really, really deep, and there was just above the axles. There was no way to get the wheels of the cart out. You just had to follow this track, the same path everyone else has followed. And so that's where we get that word ruts from, stuck in a rut. We're stuck in this path. And sometimes life can be like that. And we find ourselves doing things over and over and over again, making perhaps the same mistakes, committing the same sins. That's why, in the command in the scriptures for God, for us to seek God's forgiveness. In Jesus' words, there is this continuous presence in the Greek, that it's something we are to do and repeatedly do, to forgive and to keep forgiving, to seek forgiveness and to keep seeking forgiveness. It's not something that was ever meant to happen. Our journey with Jesus was never ever meant to be something we did a long time ago. I think I mentioned that last time. So I mentioned they were saved at the Billy Graham thing in 79, where my wife was saved. But our faith in Jesus is not meant to be one that lives back there. Our commitment to Jesus, to follow him, was not one that was meant to be made 20 years, 10 years, or even yesterday, but today, again this morning. Lord, I'm going to live with you and for you. I'm going to choose you today. Please forgive me of my sins today. And God invites us to bring them to him, whatever they are. Lust or greed or anger. There's a whole list of them in the Bible. Long list of them. And the Bible says that we can be free of all of them. If we confess our sins, 1 John 9 says, if we confess our sins to God, and again, the essence here is not once and once only. It's not you get one shot at this, so make it good. If we confess, and in a sense, keep confessing our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive our sins and make us clean from all wrongdoing. There's that completely and instantly is all bound up in that as well, and repeatedly. I used to think, gosh, I've done it again in my early years. How can God forgive me again? Why would God forgive me again? You know, but having good mentors, why, Ian? Because he loves you. Because he wants to be in relationship with you more than anything else. And if that means he needs to forgive you over and over and over and over again, God will do that. And I know, as I look back over my life, that there has been growing longer periods of time in the things that I need to keep bringing back before the Lord on a regular basis. It's helpful to have people in your life that who you can be honest with, who can, we spoke a little bit about confession. I think we've lost that in our Baptist movement, in this kind of freedom and autonomy thing we've got. But we're meant to be in relationships and honest with other brothers and sisters and have some kind of accountability. And I do have people in my life that can say to me, Ian, I knew you before you were a pastor, so I know what you're really like, and how are you going with this thing? How are you going with that hurt and pain? Where is God for you right now? And they're good questions, sometimes difficult ones. God invites us to come to him often. And I remember someone once saying, you know, our goal as followers of Jesus is not to be sinless in this world. That actually won't happen. We will be when we stand before Christ, when the day when the kingdom comes, we'll all be made perfect. We get new bodies. I can't wait for that bit. And we'll be able to live fully life. But our goal is to sin less and less each day. God forgives repeatedly. Ooh, what's going on there? You know, disciples came to Jesus, I think it was it Peter? He says, how many times should I forgive, Lord? Seven times? He thought he'd been really good because the general rule of the day was you forgive three times. So he doubled it and added one. That's pretty good math. And Jesus kind of, I think, blows their whole mind, yours and mine, says, no, not seven times. How many times? 70 times seven. And there's no smartphones in those days. You couldn't look that up. What's that, 149? No, it's more than that, 70 times. You see, that's why I'm a pastor and not an accountant. That's why my wife doesn't let me have anything to do with money. I don't know. That's a lot, is what Jesus is saying. That there is to be no end. It's something you do completely and continually over and over and over again. Hebrews remind us that Christ is already, always interceding on our behalf. That he is there waiting and ready and wanting us to come to him with whatever it is. And God never gets tired of you coming to him. I know, because I go to God very, very regularly. Never has God said to me, Ian, it's just one more time too many. You've used up your limit on this one. You've just done it one too many times. God doesn't do that. And if we think God does that, then, you know, we have a really poor picture of God. Some people think that God is arbitrary, that he has limits. God is doing, you know, something terrible to me because I've done something terrible to him. God does not work that way. God does not cause bad things to happen in our life to teach us a lesson in any way. We live in a broken and sinful world, and bad things do happen. And God wants to actually be a part of that and help redeem us from that. So yeah, it was Peter in Matthew 18. God forgives repeatedly. So never get tired of coming to the Lord. One of the things I do since, certainly in my life, as I reflect and meet with, you know, a spiritual director and mentors, is to reflect on my journey. How are you going with this one? And be able to see over time that there is a declining in that pattern of behavior in my life. And that's a good thing. And a growth in the spiritual things. You know, they're the fruits of the Spirit we're all meant to exhibit. That's another good lesson. It's probably a better way than look at our failings, but to look at the fruits. And I ask each year, my wife and I do a kind of a fruit analysis. How am I being more loving and joyful and patient and kind and good? 9 fruits of the Spirit. It's a good series to speak on. There you go, 9 weeks solved right there. And that's what God cultivates in our life as we draw closer and closer to Him. And the more we can understand God's forgiveness, the more we are able to offer that forgiveness to others. And it's difficult. And God offers us to you and to me freely. Freely. Sounds too good to be true. Often there are things in this world, if it sounds too good to be true, then often it isn't. But God's forgiveness is free, or it's freely available. And in many ways, it doesn't sound all that fair, does it? We commit all these things wrong, and God offers to wipe them out once and for all, to separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. Should be the other way around. East is from the west, if you're looking at a compass. That they never, ever come back together. He offers to blot out our sins, to wipe them out, to make us as white as snow. But it's important we understand that freely does not mean cheap. It did cost something for God to offer forgiveness and freedom to you and to me today. It costs God a lot. It cost Him everything. The giving up of His Son, Jesus, in this world. For Him to hang on the cross, as we read from Colossians. For our sins to be nailed there once and for all. And with arms outstretched on that cross, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." Te telestai, that's the right way. One word in Greek. It is finished. It's an accountant term. That's what would be written across bills, actually. If you owed, a leather worker or someone some money, and you got a bill, or you got an account, and you paid it, they would write te telestai across it. One word. It's finished. This bill is complete. There's nothing more you need to do. It is paid. And that's what Jesus cries out on the cross. It is finished. Not I am finished. It's important we understand Jesus' words, but it is finished. His last words. What's finished? The penalty for sin, once and for all, is finished. The payment for everyone's guilt and sin in this world is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for your sin and mine in full, and He now offers that to you and to me freely. You don't have to work for it, and that's the great thing. You don't have to reach a certain level of spirituality to get it. You don't even have to go to church to receive it. But we want you to come to church because it's good being together in community. And it's best forgiveness is best shared within community. It comes freely. The Scriptures tells us, reminds us, that you were brought with a price. It cost God everything in order to offer you forgiveness from the past. And I know I've received it. I grew up a lot very angry at my birth mother who gave me away. It was really hardening my heart. And I did reach the point where I could forgive her. It took me a long time and lots of help. And she didn't know that I was angry or not. but it was affecting my heart. And that's one of the problems with unforgiveness, that it really affects the person we're angry with. But it does affect us. And God invites us back into relationship with him, because that's the one thing that separates us from God. We sang before that great song, God is a holy, holy God. I like that song, first time I heard it. I like that poem from Don Carson too, that's going on my Facebook post later today. I looked at those words. But God can't be in relationship with people who are not holy, who are unrighteous. And unforgiveness and sin that's not dealt with in our lives keeps us away and apart from God. And that's why he encourages us to come. Come to me, says Jesus. Offer your brokenness to me and your need for unforgiveness, and I will forgive you. Ephesians remind us that we have been saved by grace. This is a free gift from God. And he offers it anew this morning, so that we might know forgiveness, know that God forgives us instantly and completely and repeatedly and freely, is the one that's missing there at the bottom. And God does all of that for one purpose. His motivation is love for you and I. But his goal is this, if we can go to the next couple of slides, if there, that's should be freely, that's freely, and the next one. The goal of forgiveness is always this, shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace. And the Hebrew word is very deep and rich. And it actually is all about relationship. Unimpaired, Hebrew rabbis describe it as unimpaired relationships with God and with others. That's the goal. Unimpaired relationships with God, so that we might have unimpaired relationship with others. God is inviting us into new relationships, new depth of relationships with him every day. And if you're anything like me, then there's something every day that you're going to need forgiveness for. Wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts, wrong actions and wrong words. And the place to start if we're out of relationship with another is with our relationship with God. And that's where we always start as we work through some piecewise stuff. And I'll give you some tools this afternoon of ways that we can take some steps towards this. We won't solve everything instantly. God takes our sin away, and we've got to live out of that in response to that in the midst of every day. And so my question for you this morning is basically, where are you with God? Is there anything that is impairing your relationship with him? He wants to be in relationship with you. He invites us all anew today, and he'll invite us again anew tomorrow and the day after day. To give to him our brokenness, to ask forgiveness for our sins. And we need to do that first, so that there maybe we'll be in a position to begin doing that to others. And it's impossible to forgive others if we have not yet received forgiveness from God. And the goal is always relationships, for people to stay together. And peace, as the scriptures talk about it, is not the absence of conflict. It's not people all being in playing happy families or pretending that things are okay when they're not. It's choosing relationships even if things are not okay. It's choosing relationships even when there are differences of opinion or different passions or goals or whatever it is. But saying at the end of the day, and that's the goal, to say, I'm going to remain in relationship with you, Matt. I don't agree with whatever it is, the car you drive or whatever it might be. And for some, I mean taking a step one way or the other, but moving out from our position to let go of things or of issues, and that's what we talk about in Peacewise, and reduce things back to relationships. I'm going to choose relationship, and that's what God has chosen. He's chosen you. I'm going to give you some time this morning just to pray. If there is anything that you need forgiveness for, then God says to offer it to me this morning. And he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our sin. Not some of it, all of it. I just got the story. When I was a pastor in Sydney, across the road there was people that moved in. They were had drugs addicts and did drugs, had parties, and the husband and wife, or they weren't husband and wife, they were just people who lived together, fought continually, loudly. The whole street heard, we heard, losing lots of nights' sleep. His name was Chris. And one night at 3 a.m. in the morning, again, drug-fueled fights going on, and Karen says, "I think we need to call the police." I said, "But I think God is telling me to go over there first. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. If I don't come back, call the police then." And so I wander over, across the road, and Chris is locked out of his house again and yelling, trying to get in. I said, "Chris, it's 3 a.m., mate. What's going on?" And lots of different words. And so I invite him home. I said, "Come home so we can all get some sleep." And I began to have this conversation with Chris. I told him about God's forgiveness. I thought, I was so cranky, I'm just going to give him the gospel. And I tell him, "Chris, you've got to get your life right with the Lord. God wants to forgive you. You cannot keep living like that. I can't keep living with you living like that across the road from me." And I took him to the scriptures and I started to read, I think it's in Galatians, about all the things we once were and all the things we could be, and started reading out, these sins of, and Chris is saying, "Yeah, done that. Oh, I've done heaps of that. Except for murdering. It was the only sin," he said. I said, "God offers to wipe that all out, to forgive you. God couldn't forgive me." And Chris made a commitment to Jesus, changed his life like that. Got him a Bible he could read. He and his wife got married. He and his de facto got married. The fight stops and the drugs stopped. And they moved away to a new relationship. And sometimes I see him and he lives in peace because he learnt God's forgiveness. And God offers that again today, to be in relationship with him, which meant he could be in a relationship with his now wife, and relationship with us who are neighbours, and we got to sleep through the night. There's lots of byproducts. But God works. I don't know what you need to do this morning. And it's not, you're not confessing to me or to Matt or to others, but to God. Large or small, if there's anything that's separating you from knowing God completely, then you can hand it over to him today. And if it's too big, if you're still not convinced, then talk to someone, please. Talk to me. If you want to do it confidentially, talk to Matt. If you want a longer journey, I'm not here. I just come and go. Matt's a guy you can trust, and there's other leaders here, I'm sure. I'm going to give you a few minutes just to thank God for forgiveness. Maybe you know you're forgiven. You know the burden, that that feeling of lifted burden of coming to Christ. I still remember the day, and I never want to go back to life before that moment. And maybe you don't know that. Maybe you might take a step towards that this morning. But let me pray, and then give you a few moments to pray, and then I'll hand back over to Matt. What do you need to do with God?